Before the creation of television and radio, internet and video games, history tells us that preachers could preach for 2.5 hours and people loved it, because that's all there was to do, was to gather with people and then go home and go back to your work. Sometimes I wish I could preach a 2-hour lesson, because when we have to parcel out a lesson like we're doing this morning, this is now our third lesson on the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is one of the most exciting and wonderful promises that God has given to his people. To think about being able to see the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, to have the Lord take this lowly body and conform it to his spiritual body. To understand that at the resurrection we will be preparing to spend our eternity with God, to watch this creation be dissolved, and to watch as the new creation is formed for us. There are some emotions that God has asked us to feel. And so as we wait for Jesus' return, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our souls were redeemed when we were baptized into Christ. Our sins were washed away. We were bought back. We are now part of the ecclesia, the called out of God. But our physical body is still mortal. It is still suffering, and it will ultimately be put off. But at the second coming, our bodies will be redeemed. Eagerly waiting for the time when it doesn't hurt to get up, when we can't do what we used to be able to do. As Paul said, our outer man is decaying. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. Now, would you characterize your thoughts about the second coming of Christ as eagerly waiting? Or is it just something in the back of our minds that we think about from time to time, or especially when a preacher preaches on it, we focus on it a little bit? Eagerly waiting. You're starting to see a theme. Eagerly waiting for the adoption. Eagerly waiting for it with perseverance. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Now, you can't see it as in English as much as you can in the original language, but these two terms have to do with anticipation and excitement. Kind of like how we look at a vacation, or how we look at some event that's going to come in the next few months or the next year or so, where something tremendous or exciting is going to happen for us. God would like to see our faith manifested in how we view the second coming of Christ, who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time, and I didn't put this in here, but for salvation. So as you look at these things that God has commanded, suggested, asked, hopes for, I don't know how you would exactly put it, but God, having given us information, by faith, expects a response. Just like when he asked Abraham to leave his country, he expected a response. He expected him to leave. When God made a promise to him about a son, he expected him to trust him and never waver and to look forward to it. And so he's asked us to eagerly wait, to eagerly wait, to eagerly wait, to eagerly wait. I mean, I'm just going down through the verses. Looking for, hastening, looking forward to, eagerly waiting. Now, there's a fine line between eagerly waiting and the uncertainty of when it's going to occur. And basically, the line works like this. If we allow the uncertainty to become too strong, in other words, it hasn't come for 2,000 years, it might not come for another 2,000 years, what's there to get excited about? It's not going to come in my lifetime. So if we think about the uncertainty, we're not going to eagerly wait, because it's too far away. It's like those of you who are in your 20s and you're told, you know, one of these days you're going to retire. Oh, wow, I'm going to get excited. No, I'm not going to get excited about it. I'm in my 20s. Now, when I get into my 60s, I might start getting excited because now I know it's coming. Yet, on the other hand, multitudes have become so eager that they're starting to preach it's imminent. The reason we're eagerly waiting is because it's going to happen in our lifetime, and we should be excited because it's just around the corner. But while Jesus wanted us to eagerly wait, he went to great lengths to show us you will never know when. He didn't want us to know when. He didn't want, in 1 Thessalonians, he didn't say it's going to be at least 2,000 years before I come back. Now, he knew that, but he didn't say it because he didn't want his people to look at that. So when we think about eagerly waiting, we think about anticipation, and we think about looking forward to, it's a matter of faith in God's timeless promises, and not necessarily, it's got to happen next week for me to get excited about it, or it's got to happen next month, or it's got to happen next year. Or how could I be excited about it? Jesus said the hour that the thief would come. Why would Jesus refer to his return with essentially a negative analogy, a thief in the night? I mean, we all understand what a thief in the night does. But that's not what Jesus is after. He's not after what the thief does. He's after what the thief does regarding his arrival. He doesn't want anyone to know when he's going to come, because he'd get caught and he would be punished. Now, Jesus is not dealing with that part of it, but let's read the verse. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Also what? You also, like this man who doesn't know when the thief is going to come, but he's always watching. You know, I took a few moments this morning. People are paying about $60 billion a year for somebody to be watching their house, for somebody to be monitoring, to have a camera, to have an alarm system. Because we don't know when the thief is coming, so we want the house guarded 24/7. We want the house to be watched. And we have hired a watchman, which is those cameras and those little things that we put on the windows and the doors, so that should somebody come in, and we don't know when, we'll be ready. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he wouldn't have to spend that money. He'd just wait for that hour, and then he'd take care of the thief. Therefore, verse 40, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the only purpose for this illustration is to help us understand that all these people today left behind, the late great planet Earth, the rapture, the great tribulation, and back we could go with different other, they don't know what they're talking about. It's not true. The Lord didn't give any clues. We are no better off than the people 500 years ago who thought the same thing and said the same things that people are saying today, and they were wrong. Jesus is clear. I'm coming at an hour you don't expect. So the illustration of the thief in the night is so that we will understand. I'm eagerly waiting for something. I don't know when it's coming. It may be in my lifetime. It may not be in my lifetime. That doesn't matter. What matters is he's coming. So when it says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, Paul is telling us here that was part of the early preaching of the gospel. Remember, this is one of the first books that was written. One of the first New Testament books is 1 Thessalonians, and he's telling them, we've already been teaching you. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, once again, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. They don't know it's coming. It just comes out of the clear blue sky. It just happens. Sudden destruction. Then he gives us another illustration. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now, labor pains upon a pregnant woman is similar for the thief in the night because she doesn't know. Now, when we get to 9 months, we know it's imminent, but we still don't know exactly when. And that's the purpose that is being set forth here. And these brethren knew it perfectly. We need to know it perfectly. We don't need to be tossed to and fro. We don't need to be bothered by the fact that it's been 52 years since Hal Lindsey wrote his book, and clearly he was wrong because it didn't happen when he said it was going to happen. And now the Left Behind series is facing the same problem. If Jesus had intended to leave any clues, people sift through Revelation, they sift through Matthew 24, they sift through Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. They sift through that looking for clues in the book of Ezekiel. We've got to find the clues. And they find them and they tell us it's imminent. But Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. The thief does not tell anyone when he's coming. So he didn't leave any clues. Even in the book of Revelation, which is the book which supposedly gives us the clues, here's what he says. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And then in chapter 16, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Now, I should have put Revelation chapter 20. If anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away, God will take his name out of the tree, out of the book of life. Are we seeing a point? They're looking for clues. We know there aren't any. Now, I read the book of Revelation because it's an important book and it deals with things. But I don't look for clues because days don't mean anything to the Lord. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. It's been 2,000 years. Well, not quite. Jesus was crucified either AD 30 or 33. So we're what? We're 8 years out, 7.5 years out from 2,000 years. But here's what God says. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So if we were to apply that, that means that as far as God is concerned, it was only 2 days ago. One day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. Some people would say, well, he hasn't come in 2,000 years. How can I eagerly wait? How can I get excited about it? Well, let's keep reading. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. There it is again. As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. So what are we learning? I mean, this is our what? This is our sixth slide. What have we learned? Well, we're eagerly waiting for something that we don't know when it's going to come. We're eagerly waiting for something, but we're not going to pass the line because there's a fine line between eagerly waiting for something that may not come for 1,000 or 2,000 years and eagerly waiting for something that's going to come next month or in our lifetime, but the Lord doesn't give us that information. And so Jesus said, a thief, and multitudes don't believe it. I believe it is rebellion and false teaching to set a date when Jesus said, I'm coming as a thief. And you don't know the day or the hour. He's going to come. I'm going to come in an hour you don't expect. And then he's got all these people out there saying, well, he's going to come next year. Or he's going to come 2000 AD. Remember the Y2K? It's all going to end in 2000. Well, before that, the Jehovah's Witnesses were telling us it's all going to end in 1975. But before that, they said it's all going to end in 1914. And before that, it just goes on and on and on. But you know, that doesn't deter people from trying. The Millerites, who were the beginning of the Seventh-day Adventist group, Adventist, if you didn't know, Advent is what we call the second coming of Christ. The Adventists are those who are advocating that the Lord is coming soon. In 1844, they knew he was coming. And when he didn't come, they called it the Great Disappointment. But undeterred, they tried again. 1874, tried again. Once again, all those people are dead. He didn't come. Jehovah's Witnesses set 1914. Do you realize it was in 1914 that they wrote, millions now living will never die? And every one of those people died? What a lie that was. They tried again in 41. They tried again in 75. But it leads to the very thing God warned against, and that is, knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days. Don't you think people are going to scoff when they see people who call themselves Christians telling us he's going to come and then he doesn't come? Ugh, these people, they believe a myth. They set that up. They brought that on themselves, but they brought shame and reproach on the scriptures. So 108 years have come and gone since 1914, and millions have died. I think I read The Late Great Planet Earth. I didn't become a Christian until 73. So I think I read that book, and that might have been part of the reason I became a Christian. I can't really remember that far back. But Hal Lindsey was convinced he was going to come. That's 50 years ago. Didn't happen. Won't be long before we'll be laughing at Hal Lindsey, just like we laugh at those poor people hundreds of years ago who did the same thing. I saw this morning that in Wikipedia, which is the online encyclopedia, there have been over 300 times in the history of the world where people have said, he's coming in our lifetime. He's coming, and they set a date. And guess what the success rate is? Zero. Don't you think if you knew that 300 generations before you, 300 different generations, people have said he's coming and he didn't come, that maybe you should think a little bit before you start saying? There are no clues. There, you can sift through Revelation, Matthew 24, Ezekiel and Daniel. You can read them and read them and read them and read them. But Jesus said, I'm coming as a thief. You are not going to find any clues. And yet still, if you look at this chart, only 14% have it right. 10% say he's definitely not going to return. Well, they don't know that. 28% say, well, he probably won't return. 20% say he probably will return. And 27% say he will definitely return. Now, everyone in the blue, whether it's light blue or dark blue or darker blue, they're wrong. They might be right, but they're wrong to think it, because the Lord said, I'm coming as a thief. He could come today. I don't know when he's going to come. Well, look at that little white box there. Don't know. He didn't give any clues. He said he's coming as a thief. It's going to be like labor on a woman. I'm coming as a thief, he said twice in Revelation. He said once in Luke. Paul said it. Peter said it. Is that not enough for us to believe it? So, since we're always ready, we will never be surprised. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Well, see, there's the proof that there are clues, and they knew what they were. No, that's not at all what Paul is saying. He's saying, because we're always ready, it can never overtake us. It can never happen without us being ready. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. Paul was talking like it was going to happen in his generation, but he never said it. But he said we should be eagerly waiting for it, and we know it's coming, but it will not be until the falling away occur, he tells them in 2 Thessalonians. So in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That's where the eagerly waiting comes in. If you're not eagerly waiting, you're not watching for it. You're not thinking about it. If you're thinking in the back of your mind, it's not going to happen in my lifetime, then you've just taken the whole power of the second coming of Christ out of your life. You've lost one of the most powerful motivations. You remember how Peter said it? He said, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief. And then he says, seeing these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking forward to and hastening? Like I said, it is very difficult, brethren, to realize that it may not come in my lifetime, and yet I'm eagerly waiting for it. But I better find a way to do it. It's part of the straitened and narrow way that leads to life, and we need to be able to accomplish that. So it doesn't matter. I was prepared yesterday. I'll be prepared tomorrow. I'll be prepared today. And one of these days, someone's going to be right. But it doesn't matter. We're supposed to eagerly wait for it. So we come back to this idea of clues and signs and revelation. Many people look at Revelation as a book designed to teach about today. It's for us. You know, it's funny, if you go back and read all the commentaries that have been written over the last 2,000 years, 90% of them say the book of Revelation is dealing with our generation, and they apply all the things in the book of Revelation to the year 150, to the year 350, to the year 400, to the year 850, to the year 1200. Luther and Calvin in the 1500s. Everybody thinks it's talking about them. But what does it say? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. The book of Revelation is dealing with things that were going to happen in their lifetime. Chapter 22, verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show me, his servants, the things which must shortly take place. How could the clues to the second coming of Christ be in a book written 2,000 years ago about things that were going to quickly occur? There is nothing in the figurative language of Revelation that we can use to figure out when the Lord will return. It's just not going to happen. Again, Revelation itself, I will come again upon you as a thief, and I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. So why would Jesus say such things if the book contained the exact day he was going to come back or the exact year he was going to come back? Why would he say, I'm coming as a thief, when he wasn't? Why would he say these things are going to shortly take place when what he was actually writing about was something that was going to happen in the year 2022? You think he was writing about 2022? They do. We don't. We know. And we can eagerly wait, even though we don't know when, because we're waiting day by day by day. So when Paul said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And we've talked about this, but let's make this application now. And let's ask ourselves the question, what motivation are we going to have to do what the Lord said here? He said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, that is what we would say, let your sleeves be rolled up and your tools in your hands. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. What the Lord has revealed about the second coming of Christ is designed to help us do this. And if we don't let it help us do this, some of us are going to find that when he comes and knocks, in other words, when you see him in the clouds, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump will sound, the voice of the archangel, Jesus will command all that are in the tombs to come forth, and we'll be changed. About the time you're saying, Father, you want to say, Father, forgive me because I'm a sinner, you get out, and then you're gone. It's over. There's no time. You have to be ready before he appears. So when he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, I ask again, what else would motivate us to do that except the concern that he could come at the next moment? Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Will he find us watching? We have a song in our songbook. When he comes, will he find us watching, whether it be noon or night? Well, if the information that we looked at the previous two sermons is in our minds, and we're eagerly waiting, and we're eagerly waiting, and we're eagerly waiting, then verse 37 is going to be easy. Verse 38, if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, the Jews had four watches. They had four watches in the day and four watches at night. The first watch would be from sunset, about 3 hours. The second watch would be from, let's just say, 9 o'clock until midnight. The third watch would be midnight until 3 a.m. And the fourth watch would be 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And then the four parts of the day would start. If he should come in the second watch, 9 to midnight, or the third watch, midnight to 3 a.m., and he finds them so, blessed are those servants. This isn't a parable. This is a real event that the Lord is telling us. I expect you to be every day diligent in my kingdom. I expect you to be training and making gain in the parable of the talents. I expect you to take the pounds. I expect you to be like those five wise virgins who have the extra oil. I expect you to be girded, lamps burning. Where do I find the motivation for that? In the second coming of Christ. So, once again, and I'm not going to read them all this time because you're probably tired of hearing it over and over again, but they're in the scriptures. When the Lord repeats himself this many times, I suspect it's because he wants us to do it. Wouldn't you think that? Maybe he wants me to do this? I mean, he says it 8 or 9 times. And the question now is, are we doing it? If we end up gnashing our teeth on the judgment day, one of the reasons is going to be because we just didn't take the time to make it real. So when Jesus said at the very end of Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, amen. Now the scoffers and the mockers say, it's been 2,000 years. How could he say that? I'm coming quickly. He was wrong. No, he wasn't wrong. He knew how long it was going to be. Doesn't have anything to do with time. Because with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. He is coming quickly by God's standards and not ours. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack. So the choice is ours. I'm not going to preach on this again for probably 3 or 4 years. I'm not going to preach on this again. If this lesson didn't make an impact, and if in your daily Bible readings it never quite sinks in and you never quite get around to doing this, you are at risk. The Lord wouldn't repeat something so many times if we didn't need to have that within us. Now, I understand that the promises of life after death, the promises of the second coming, the promises of the resurrection, the promises of the new heavens and the new earth are all involved. It isn't just the second coming of Christ. But if we're not looking forward, if we're not, remember what Paul said, we look at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are only temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Well, life after death, the second coming, the resurrection, entering heaven, standing before the great white throne, that's the unseen. If we're not eagerly waiting for that, you remember, I'll just quote one more verse and then we'll be finished. In Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and embraced them, confessing, this world is not my home. I'm a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. And they that say such things make it clear that they are searching for that city whose builder and maker is God. For that country which God had promised to them. Are we? When's the last time we thought about that country? Are we like our relatives, our forebears? Will we die in faith, excited about what comes next? As we pick up the song of encouragement, that question, I hope, will continue to reverberate in your mind. Because it's time to make a decision right now. If you're concerned about the second coming of Christ and you're not a Christian, then you need to be baptized. You need to obey the gospel. Or if you don't know, you need to ask for someone to teach you. But if you're a Christian who's not living a faithful life, the second coming of Christ has been revealed to you as an event that is coming just as surely as the sun's going to rise tomorrow. So as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to prepare for that second coming so we can eagerly wait for it, then we invite you to come now while we together stand and sing.